Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, I'll turn on the TV to the Antiques Roadshow and always get a kick out of these folks who bring something in just to see if it's worth anything. It's something that they've had in their basement or their attic for who knows how long, something that their great-great-grandfather had given to them and they never knew what they really had. So they bring it in and the expert looks at it and he either says one of two things. He either says it's not worth anything or he says, you don't know what you have here. And I think it's like that with us and Jesus. You don't know what you have here. You don't know what you've been given in your baptism. You don't know what you've boxed up, stored away, forgotten about, maybe at times thought you'd just get rid of it. The primary goal of Matthew's entire gospel, like if you get nothing else out of reading Matthew's gospel, get this. You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know what you have when you have Jesus. And you need to know what you have when Jesus has you. To that end, Matthew has bracketed the beginning of Jesus' ministry with this question from the devil, if you are the Son of God, with a bracket at the end of Jesus' ministry that makes this confession of faith by the centurion at the foot of the cross, truly this was the Son of God. Everything in between these two brackets in Matthew's gospel is purposed to move us, teaching by teaching, parable by parable, miracle by miracle, the mystery rolling back further and further until we too confess, truly, this is the Son of God. And that's the goal of our gospel reading for this morning. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. The context is this. The feeding of the 5,000 has just concluded. The 12 baskets of leftovers have just been gathered, and Jesus orders his disciples to get into the boat and shove off. He made the disciples get into the boat. You get the idea here that the disciples really didn't really want to leave this place. It's a great place for holding a picnic, and who likes to see the picnic end? He did such a great job with dinner. Let's see what he can do with breakfast. So he orders them into the boat, and they shove off while he remains behind and dismisses the crowd. If you'll remember from last Sunday in the Feeding of the 5,000 episode, the disciples told Jesus that he needed to dismiss the crowds because they were hungry. But now Jesus dismisses the crowds because they are well fed. In the book of Numbers, we read how God had instructed Moses to instruct the high priest Aaron to dismiss the gathering of his people once they were well fed with his word with these words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace." When Jesus dismissed the crowds, well fed as they were, who knows that he didn't use these very words. Verse 23, "And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." He had originally come to this desolate place to be alone so that he could pray. But the crowds found out where he was, and they all showed up, and just like that, the vacation is shot. But now he does what he came to do. He prays alone. Matthew wants to make it very clear that no one is with Jesus, that he is all alone. He writes he was by himself. He was there alone. Verse 24. "But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Many of the 12 disciples in that boat were experienced sailors. They knew how to fight against nasty conditions. They knew how to sail. And they had already made good headway to the other side, probably the village of Capernaum or some other village on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. In the 8th chapter of his gospel, earlier than this, Matthew reports about an earlier adventure on the high seas. The storm was fierce to the point that the waves were actually breaking over the side of the boat. They were all threatening to be swamped in this boat while Jesus was asleep in the stern. And so these experienced sailors cry out to their carpenter Lord, "Save us, Lord, for we are perishing." And just like that, he did. And now we wonder if they remember any of that at all. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night is the hours between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And I can't think of any reason why Matthew would want to put this time stamp on this section of his gospel except to say that it's really late in the night. It's been a really, really long day. Jesus has been up on the mountain praying for a long time, and the disciples have been fighting the wind and the waves in this boat for a long time, and they've got to be exhausted. Keep in mind, this is all still the same day as when the disciples shoved off from wherever they shoved off from, maybe Capernaum or a village on the north side of the sea, before they got to the desolate place and 5,000 showed up. In their exhaustion, Jesus comes to them and he's walking on the sea. How else is he going to get to them? All of the artwork that I've ever seen of this always portrays Jesus as though he's taking a casual stroll in the park on a warm summer day, effortlessly walking on the water. He is refreshed from his praying. They are exhausted from their working. Jesus comes to his disciples not to hitch a ride back home, but as the answer to the great questions put to Job that we heard earlier. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out of the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Whenever God comes to us and reveals just the slightest little bit of his glory, we freak out. We don't know what to do with it. Scares the daylights out of us. The reaction is threefold. First, they were terrified. Second, they said, "It is a ghost." Third, they cried out in fear. It's a long way from the reaction that we had hoped they would have had. How much better if first they were relieved, second they said it must be Jesus, and third they cried out in joy. But they did not know what they had. Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Immediately, Jesus speaks his word to them, which is his gracious gospel word, which always has the power to change us and to change the fear that we have into the joy that we ought to have in the presence of Jesus, even though the situation itself remains exactly the same. Take heart means be courageous, have courage. Think about who I am and the fact that I am with you. Your Lord has seen your distress and your weariness, and he has come to deliver you and give you his rest. It is I. It is I. He'd repeat this little phrase once again at a later time after his resurrection, when the disciples would once again wonder if they were seeing a ghost. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Do not be afraid. Fear not, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. How disappointing. Peter is just one disappointment after another. Don't go giving Peter more credit than he's due here. He's not taken heart. He's not being courageous here. In fact, this is just the opposite. If it is you, Peter, he just said, it is I. Why does the word of God in and of itself, why is that not enough for you, Peter? Why do you always want more? Why do you always want him to prove it to you? Why do you always want to put him to the test? If Peter had only said, since it is you, command me to come to you. Since it is you, help me to be brave so that I may trust. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But no, Peter puts Jesus to the test because Jesus' word to Peter is just not enough. There is a sea of difference between that little word if and that word since. How often have we put our Lord to the same test as Peter has? If it is you, if you really love me, wouldn't have been so much better had we said, since it is you, Lord, give me the strength and the courage that I need. Since you love me, Lord, give me your rest and your peace. But we don't know what we have. So Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Classic. Classic Jesus who turns the table on his disciple. Peter put Jesus to the test, and Jesus takes the test and puts it back to Peter. All right, Peter. Okay, smart aleck. You want to test me? Go ahead and test me. Come. And now suddenly Peter is faced with that great moment of decision that comes when God gives us what we ask for from him. Prove yourself to me, Lord. Okay then, come to me. See if I will not lift you up. See if I will not carry you as on eagle's wings. But the only way you're going to see that is if you come to me. So we ought to be careful about putting our Lord to the test, because he just may accept your test and force you either to trust in him or not. So let's give poor Peter at least this much credit. When trapped in his own trap, he got out of that stinking little boat and walked to Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. This is the same wind that had been pounding the same boat all night long. But now Peter saw the wind. And in seeing the wind, he was afraid. Jesus had just told him, do not be afraid. But Peter was afraid. For the moment, Peter was the fearless one, but then he took his eyes off Jesus and saw the ridiculous situation he was in. And the danger for us here is to think that it was Peter's faith that kept him afloat, and that as soon as he began to doubt, his faith could no longer hold him up. That's a bad path to go down. Don't ever put your faith in your faith. Your faith will never support you. Your faith will never save you. Earlier, this same Peter had made a good confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gave him a new name. You shall be called Petros. And on this rock, I will build my church. But our faith is fragile and fleeting, and now this rock man is sinking fast. But here's where Peter has got it just right, and where his faith is most mature, and where his faith is at its best. Lord, save me. Faith always has to have a worthy object to trust in, or it's not faith, it's foolishness. Everyone has faith. Everyone has faith. But far too few have faith in the one object that can actually save them. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? Just as he immediately spoke his comforting word to his terrified crew, now he immediately stretches out his hand and takes hold of this terrified rock man. Notice, please, Jesus does not save Peter because of Peter's great faith. But please also notice that Jesus does not reject Peter because of Peter's little faith. And neither does he reject you because of your little faith. There is an eternity of difference between little faith and unbelief, between doubt and rejection. Verses 32 and 33. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. Here is the ultimate goal of Matthew's gospel, and the ultimate goal of the journey that we're taking with Matthew through this season of Pentecost, to worship this Jesus, confessing with both the lips and the heart, Truly, you are the Son of God. Teaching by teaching, parable by parable, miracle by miracle, the mystery being rolled back further and further, the seed that was sown in our baptism taking root, growing, producing fruit, and if we will allow it, our little faith, being tested along the way, grows stronger and stronger. And we learn what we have in this Jesus Christ and in the fact that he has us. Amen.